Good morning, church.
Good morning,
John. Yeah, if you have your Bibles, would you open to Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews 3 will be our text for today. If you did not bring your Bible with you, there should be one of the pew rack right in front of you, or Bible.com will get you where you need to go today. As we get ready and we dive into God's Word, I have a question to ask you. It is rhetorical, meaning you do not need to. Matter of fact, don't answer out loud, but I would love for you to have an answer in your heart, okay? Here's the question. It's two questions in one. What do you love most in life? Or who do you love most in life? Now, I ask that question inside the confines of the church, and you may say, well, of course it's Jesus, because we're at church on Sunday morning. Right. But if I asked you that question like Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock, when you're not really thinking about Sunday morning worship, you're not really gearing up for Wednesday night worship, you're just kind of in the goes of the week, right? Who do you love most in your life, or what do you love most in your life? As you are thinking about that answer, let me give you some context to today's scripture passage. We are being in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. At this point, we have seen, up to this point, we have seen the author of Hebrews, whoever that may be. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. But we know that it is written to a group of Hebrew believers, that is, people who were practicing Judaism. That is, they followed the law of God, and they followed the law that Moses gave to them. And then they came to believe that they were sinners and that they trusted their life to Jesus Christ, okay? So now they've put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, not the law that Moses was handing down from God to them, okay? They are outside of Rome. They are an Italian community of faith. They have had tremendous loss. They've had persecution. They have had death. They have had apostasy, which is just another word for people who were once a part of their faith family are no longer a part of their faith family. They seemingly gave up and walked away. And now they are wondering, as a group collectively, by the inference we have from the word, is this even right? Is the faith that we live, is it correct? Are we doing the right thing? Shouldn't this be easier? And so the author of Hebrews is given the resounding, you are on the right path. Keep pressing forward. Don't lose faith. Continue to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as you were already taught. And to do that, he builds a case. This person builds a case. The first two chapters that we've read build the case that Jesus is better than creation and the angels. Right? So if we are looking outside at the beauty of the world, we're looking out of what angels have done in the Old Testament, even what we've seen in the New Testament, Jesus is greater than those. And now we get into the section of Scripture where the author is going to shift from creation and angels to Moses. Is Jesus better than Moses? The reason that this is such a pertinent question for them, and you'll see why for us in a second, is remember, they are Hebrew believers. Who's their hero of their faith? Moses is their hero. When they think of God, and they think on the things of God, and they think about, man, all the highlights that Moses did. Moses was the deliverer. Moses was the one that the Lord did the 10 plagues through and got him rescued out of Egypt, took him across the wilderness, got him ready to go into the promised land. And even though Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, he still gave him the rules to understand and even wisdom and law that once you get in there, make sure you do these things. Man, they loved Moses and they loved the law. The problem was they loved Moses and the law the same way that they loved Jesus. And that's a false love. If anything is loved the same amount as Jesus, that is a misplaced love. If anything is loved above Jesus, it's a misplaced love. There's another term in the Bible for it. If we put anything on the level of Jesus Christ or above, it's called an idol, right? So they started worshiping Moses. They started worshiping religion. They started worshiping the law, and it became an idol to them, and it became a hindrance in their walk with the Lord. So a lot of their questioning, a lot of their faithlessness came because their focus wasn't on Christ and Christ alone. So let's read God's word today, and what we'll see what we are confronted with today, and then we'll come back to that question that I asked you towards the end of our time today. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as a builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over the house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. I pray today that as we get into God's word today, he would illuminate this. I know sometimes Hebrews can be lofty. It is a theological gold mine, but if you're geeking out about theological things, you're going to love this. But if you're just sitting here and you're just like, what did the preacher just say? I promise, we're going to break this down and hopefully allow us to get this information in our brain, not just as transference of information, but man, stuff that works in our heart for the glory of God. Go back to verse 1. We're going to spend a majority of our time on this one verse this morning because it's going to tell us about Jesus, it's going to tell us about us, going to tell us about calling and passion and what our hope and trust is to be in. All right, so we start with the very first word in the sentence. It's therefore. We've told you this a couple of weeks ago. Anytime that you see that word, we need to stop and say, all right, what did we read right before it? Because all of that now needs to be on top of what we are going to read now. All right. So just a reminder, if you weren't here and you aren't going to go back and read chapter 2 in this moment, let me just give you the quick rundown. Chapter 2 tells us about how Jesus Christ humbled himself. How God, because of Jesus Christ humbling himself, exalted Jesus Christ when Christ went to the cross and defeated the grave for us. So because of that, we now have a name, okay? So who we are and what we should be doing, our name, look what it says. We are called holy brothers, all right? Now, when we read this, I think the first thing that jumps off the page at me is the word brothers, or brothers and sisters, as we can interpret this. Brothers and sisters, the fact that we now belong to God. Man, what a thought. What a thought. The scoundrel that we were, the wicked person that we were, the people that we were, man, not even just decades ago, the person I was yesterday, Jesus still loves me and he's redeeming me more and more every day to love him and to be like him. Man, this is good news. To be considered in the household of faith, that's a great thought, isn't it? Sometimes I think, though, that I'm in the household of faith, but I'm just barely in the household of faith, right? So there are a lot of other people who've gone further in the journey, and maybe they have their lives more in order than I do. So I'm just going to be over here and be an okay brother or sister and try not to mess it up. What's the first descriptor before you get to brother? What's it say? It says holy. And that's a word that's typically ascribed to God. It's typically, it's a term, it's doxa in the Greek, and it's a weighted, it's a word that's for a weighted measurement, and it's usually given to God. But here, the author of Hebrews says, it is something that's given to us. That because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are not only brothers and sisters, we are holy brothers and sisters. What's that mean? Why is that such a big deal? Because who you were isn't who you are by God's grace. Just because you failed then doesn't mean you are a failure today. You're holy. You're not holy because you showed yourself worthy. You're not holy because you did better and tried harder. You're holy because Jesus showed grace to you and to me. Man, this wording is beautiful for us because he calls us holy. He calls us brothers. He gives us all that he is. That when we stand before God, don't miss this. You hear it often, but don't miss it. When we stand before God as believers, God does not see our past. He sees Christ. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your shame. He doesn't see your hang-ups. He doesn't see your addictions. He doesn't see anything other than the beauty of his son. That is what Christ did for us on the cross. So he calls us holy brothers. Then we move to the next part. You who share in a heavenly calling, right? So we now, we're not only just going to relish the fact that God's called us into his family and given us this weight on our lives, given us this purpose on our lives. Now we have purpose. What's our holy calling? Well, if we go back to Hebrews 2 verse 10, it tells us what Christ's holy calling was. And it was to bring many sons to glory. And so us, by nature of being in the family now, we now have that same task, that we bring many sons to glory. Now let's be clear on the meaning of this, okay? This does not mean you have the ability to save. That's not you, that's not me. We don't save. Christ alone saves. But we do have the opportunity and the privilege to go and point people and to bring people to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They don't know unless you tell them. Romans tells us that. How can they believe if no one is sent? How can they be sent? Man, we want to preach the gospel to them because that is us bringing those many sons to meet the one who can bring new life to them. But how do we do that? How do we stay focused on the task? Look at the very next sentence, the very next part of this sentence. It says, consider whom? Jesus. All right, so this word consider, again, Hebrews is really rich, so we have to kind of take it word by word. Consider is this idea of not just like think about, but this idea of continual meditation upon, right? So the author is saying, all right, holy ones, all right, those who are devoted to bringing many sons to glory, put your mind's attention and your heart's affection on Christ and don't let it go. Don't let it go, because if you let it go, you're going to start to drift away from what God has once called you to. So focus on Christ, do the things of Christ. Don't focus on Christ, you won't. We've talked about this in the past. This is just a good quote to know. We become what we behold, right? So the things that you see, you're going to start thinking it's okay to do those things. So if you see gospel work going on, you're going to think, I should be doing that. Great, go. But if you start seeing worldly things and that's what your mind's on and that's what your eyes are on, guess what you're going to think is okay? It's the worldly things. Same thing for our ears, guys. Don't miss this, all right? This isn't just for youth groups saying don't listen to that kind of music or watch those kind of movies. Adults, this is us. What we see, what we hear, where we go, the people we hang with, if we aren't careful, we're going to become just like them. So here's the deal. Surround yourself with people who love the Lord and serve Him daily. That way you can become like them and it's okay. Put your eyes on the things of the Lord. Put your ears to the things of the Lord. Let your mouth speak the things of the Lord because that's good for the believer. But I promise you, if you put your eyes and your heart on the things of the world, you're going to do the things of the world. Not only that, the wicked part about it is we'll start to think the things of the world are okay. At some point, it'll convict us, and at some point, our conscience just sears right off. And then we'll find ourselves years down the road doing wicked things, and we don't feel badly about it at all. And so here, this is why the author says, because he's seen some brothers and sisters fall away, consider Christ. Meditate upon Him. Put your focus, your identity should be rooted in Christ. This probably sounds like a no-brainer to us, even though we kind of gave some application as to why it matters today. But to them, this is important because like we just mentioned a while ago, if you put your mind on the things of the world, you're going to start to drift to the things of the world, right? That really wasn't their problem right here. Their problem is their mind was drifting to the things of the law. All right, let me tell you why this is just as wicked, or it can be, okay? In our lives, we like, and I'll say this is even kind of personality related, all right? So let's just take a survey across the room, kind of see where we are, play my game. It's going to be a lot of fun, don't worry. Who in here is a task-oriented, to-do list-driven person? Anybody across the room? I would say half, if not a majority in the room, okay? So potentially, you get jazzed up because you've checked off things on your to-do list, right? So on my Wonder List, the app that I use for our family, it syncs mine and Katie's together, that we have a list of things that we're either going to grocery shop for or we need to do in the day, that when we finish it, we try to race to hear who can go ding, 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 because there's some kind of gratification that we get. Pavlov was absolutely right, okay? And so, psychology majors, you'll get that. We get conditioned to love the sound of that ding because it means we have completed something, right? Well, these Hebrew believers felt the same way. They didn't have the ding of the Wonder app, but they had the law. Whereas if they weren't walking with Jesus Christ in relationship, they could still look at the law and say, well, I didn't kill anybody today. Ding. I honored my mom and dad today. Ding. I didn't steal. Ding. I didn't covet. Ding. The law was never meant to save us. The law was meant to show us we needed saving. So you can check off all of those things and still be lost because Jesus Christ hadn't come and changed your heart. And that was the fear that this author was having. Look, consider Jesus, not Moses. Consider Jesus, not the law. Those are good things. And we're going to see, the author is even going to say, man, these are great things, but that shouldn't be the end. Those should be means to get you to the end. They shouldn't be ends in themselves. Your love and affection shouldn't end at the law. Your love and affection shouldn't end at Moses. We could go to the law and we could go to Moses and we could feel good about keeping God's commandment. We need to do that, but that should only point us to Jesus Christ. But if we stop here, we've missed the whole point of God giving us the law in the first place. The author encourages the congregation to look and to focus on Christ, and it gives us two great reasons to do that. One is going to sound strange, one's going to sound normal. The first is he calls Jesus an apostle. It's probably the only time in the New Testament that we hear Jesus called the apostle, right? An apostle, technical definition of that, is someone who has seen the Lord and has been sent out on a mission by the Lord, right? So we have the apostles of the New Testament. Then we have Paul. Right? So Paul is in this struggle. He's even in his writing that some people are saying, you're not an apostle. And he fights for his apostleship. He said, I am apostle because I laid my eyes on Christ on the road to where? The road to Damascus, okay? So now I have heard from the Lord. I saw him with my eyes and he has sent me out on mission. I'm an apostle, right? Well, how is Jesus an apostle? Well, he saw God. And he received a mission from God to go and accomplish a task in which he was sent, right? So he is the first apostle. Not only that, he is called the high priest. And the author of Hebrews is going to expound in great detail over the next couple of weeks as we read through it. But he's the high priest of our confession. The high priest made perfect sacrifice for us. That's what Jesus did on our behalf. Now, here is kind of a compare and contrast here. So the Jesus came to do a task. That's to redeem God's children. And he did it perfectly. Moses was sent to redeem God's people. That is to rescue God's children from Egypt. He did it, but he wasn't perfect in his obedience. Do you remember? So he goes in, Moses full of excuses. All right? I loved Moses, man, because he gave excuses and God still said, nope, still gonna go. Look, I can't preach. I can't talk, man. Just stop aggravating me. I'm gonna send somebody else to go with you. Right? So he goes, and God does incredible works through him in Egypt. They now take the millions of people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they start going towards the promised land. Moses is almost there. And on a day when evidently the nagging just got to him, people were thirsty again. How many times do people need to drink water? And so there had been times before where when God told Moses, if you want water, go hit that rock. But this time the command was different. He told Moses, speak to the rock and it'll give water. Moses, in his frustration, what'd he do? He hit the rock. Now that may sound strange. Moses didn't go into the promised land after that. He sinned before the Lord. The Lord did not allow him to go. And you think, wow, that is a harsh punishment, right? It's bigger than hitting the rock. It's the fact that he was not obedient to do what God told him to do. That's sin. It's not necessarily what we do. It's the heart behind what we do. You got me? Right? So you could literally think there's nothing wrong with saying a little white lie, but in your heart, man, it's just wicked. Right? So Moses was not perfect in his ability to be the deliverer, and Jesus was perfect. So author's building a case here. Look at verse 2. I told you that verse would take a while. Verse 2. We'll go quickly from here. Who was faithful to him who appointed him. So Christ was faithful to God who appointed him to come do the task. Just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus was faithful to God. Moses was faithful to God. Verse 3. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as a builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So even though both Jesus and Moses were faithful to God in their mission, in their life, Jesus was counted to have more worthy, to have more worth, to have more glory than Moses. So this topic and reasoning lets us know that the Hebrew believers had a hard time worshiping Christ more than Moses because they really liked their guy. They really liked their law. All right, this is the part we want you to understand, okay? Moses and the law aren't inherent evils. So to them, it was like, well, it's not a big deal. Why are you making a big deal about the fact that we like Moses and we like the law? Why is that a big deal? Because if anything is elevated above Jesus Christ, that's idolatry. And the law that you think you're keeping, you're breaking it. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number one. And yet here they are. Romans, Paul puts this way in Romans chapter 1, not necessarily in this context, but it could be taken here. they worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that's not just true for the wicked people we see out there on the streets doing only God knows what. That's also true for people in the church. We look around and, man, we'll start worshiping the beauty of the aesthetics of a worship facility. We'll worship the ideal behind certain styles of singing and preaching and study, and we will elevate those things to the place of Christ, and those are then become idols to us, guys. But we've got to be careful. Just because they're not evil doesn't mean it's good and godly. We've got to make sure that our eyes are on Christ at all times. The author's argument is this: Jesus is to receive more glory than Moses, in the same way that the builder of a house should receive more honor than the house itself. This argument isn't to diminish the greatness of Moses. It's meant to show that Moses was great, but Jesus is infinitely better. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So whatever is good in Moses, whatever is good in the law, it is to point to the greater goodness of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken of later. And again, the author is driving home the point that in all the ways that Moses was incredible, man, Jesus is so much better. We need to kind of break this down, because anytime there's only like one variant in all of Scripture, we need to focus on that. In the Bible, when we look at the word servant, typically 99.9% of the time in the New Testament is a word called doulos. Okay? That's the word servant, all right? Anywhere you see the word servant or bond servant, doulos is that word, okay? Except one instance that it's not. It's right here, right? So this isn't doulos, although the English word still reads servant. It's a word called therapon. Therapon. And it's a kind of a strange deal. Doulos is this lowly servant who is really of no honor and of no stature. But therapon is a servant, but it's a highly appointed servant who is loved greatly by the one appointing them. All right? Why the difference? Guys, Moses was awesome. We're not trying to take that away. What the author is trying to get us to understand, in all the ways that Moses was spectacular, and he is to be looked up to, Jesus is greater than he is still. But Christ, verse 6, is faithful over all of God's house as a son. So whereas Moses was a servant, even though he was highly elevated, he was still a servant. But Christ was faithful as a what? As a son. All right. He was faithful over the house of God. That's good news. Look at the even better news in the very next sentence. And we are his what? House. Jesus is faithful over us. All right, now this, again, we got to geek out over the language a little bit, because it gives us what's called eternal security. You know, we talk about that, if saved, always saved, and we like to feel that. This is kind of where that's born out of. All right, here's why. Because the is in here matters, all right? And so it is a word that means now, and it's a continued action forever with no end, okay? So here's how we read this, okay? Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. So he is faithful. He is faithful now, and he's forevermore faithful. What's going to stop him from being faithful? Nothing. Because the wording behind this says that what Jesus set his mind to, it doesn't change. That's why when we get to Paul's writing in Romans chapter 8, there's so much hope. There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And then we get to the end of that chapter. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Heights nor depths, angels nor demons, darkness or principalities, anything in all of creation separated from the love of God. No. Why? Because Jesus completed the work. Moses was broken. Moses couldn't complete it fully, where Jesus did. And our hope and our trust is to be in him and him alone. So we get to the end of this, and we see that he is faithful over his house and we are his house. Then we get into the wording that kind of makes us a little bit nervous. So in the same way that when we see therefore, we need to stop and see what was before it. When we see the word if, you need to start getting nervous, all right? Because here's why. If brings condition. It's a conditional word. That means that whatever's about to be said is contingent upon something else, all right? So here we go. So Jesus is faithful over his house. We are his house. Good news. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. All right. So if we hold fast to our confidence, then Jesus, that faithfulness is applied to us. If we hold fast to our boasting and our hope, that faithfulness is applied to us. So is it true that if we are saved, we are always saved? Absolutely. Without a shadow of a doubt, the Word of God teaches us that. That's why we just got jazzed up about Romans 8. But there is a difference here, all right? And I think it's going to take a little time, and I know we're running short on time today, but bear with me. It's good. It's real good right here. When it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's more than a head knowledge that you need, right? So you could, in the deeply religious South that we live in, all right? We can know that Jesus was perfect. We can know that Jesus did miracles. We can know that Jesus died on a cross. We can know that he died to save sinners. We can know that he was buried in a tomb. We can know that 3 days later he rose and he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. We can know those things and still be lost. And you say, how in the world is that true? Because James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that the demons believe that the Lord is one, and even they shudder. They're not saved because of what they know. They're saved because of who they follow. And so for us, when it comes to this conditional statement of if Jesus is faithful and his salvation is secured to us, if we belong to him. So the question now becomes, do we belong to him? Do you belong to him, or do you just know things about him? Guys, those are two differences. And you may can go back, and you go back and you say, well, Josh, I got a plaque on my wall that my preacher signed. In Bible school years ago, I had this, and I've had these emotional experiences, right? So you may know some things about him, and somebody told a sad story that stirred your emotions. That doesn't mean that you're saved. What means that we're saved is that we follow Jesus Christ with our life. That we submit ourselves to his lordship, that he owns us. He's our boss. And we think about it this way in the term of earthly relationships. And I think as we read the scriptures, we can ascribe this to this. You say you love Christ. We say we love Christ. How would you show that you love him? So when I think about this, I think about a couple that'll come into my office, and it happens often. You know, one or the other will come and say, you know what, I love them. And then the other one will get mad because they don't feel very loved. And they'll say, well, what have you done lately to show me that you love me? Right? And so the other person's just indignant. Well, I just love you, and you better know that I love you. Well, you know, we got a lot of marriage work to do in that moment. But the question is, the question that the offended party is asking is, I hear what you say, but I don't see it. You say you love me, but you don't talk to me. You walk in the room and you sit in the chair next to me and you sit on this. And then we sit down at dinner and we're focused on this and that, and the conversation never turns to us. We have a chance to get away and it be just us, and we always choose other things and other people and let them get in the way. That's marriage. Like that's marriage. Like if we're trying to build your marriage, what I'm going to tell you is stop listening to your friends. Go lose your friends and focus on your wife. Focus on your husband. Focus on them. Go on a date with them. Sit next to them. When you go on a date, this is homework we give every single time people come in. Don't date side to side. Date face to face. Date side to side, you don't get to talk to each other. Date side to side, you're that weird couple at the restaurant. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody likes that couple. You're that weird couple at the restaurant, or you're at the movies. And you can't have good conversation. And even if you're talking at a restaurant, as weird as you are, you can't tell what their eyes are saying. You can't read their body language. Date face to face. Sit down with a cup of coffee. Sit down over a meal and look them in the eyes and ask real soul-level questions. And what's going to happen is they're going to feel valued because you've spent time with them. I'm not saying that God wants you to treat him like your marriage. What I'm saying, you should treat him better than you treat your marriage. Which means if your spouse wants you to spend more time with her, or ladies, with him, then I promise you, God wants to spend more time with you. And so here's kind of our question that we ask. If you say that you are a believer, does your life back it up? So look at a couple of things. How is the time that you devote to this book? If this is the word of God to you, How much time are you devoting to this? This isn't shame or blame time, okay? But this is helping us take an assessment, okay? So apart from this, how many times in the last, I'll say it, year, have you spent more than 5 minutes in prayer at a time? The one job, literally, and if you haven't been here long enough, you'll see it in your worship guide. It's there every single Sunday. The one job you have, the only job that Jesus gave you before he went to heaven and he said, I'm going to come back and see how y'all are doing on, is making disciples. That's the only thing he's asked you to do. He didn't ask you to take a Bible study. He didn't ask you to go to church. He didn't ask you to do any of those things. He asked you to go make disciples. How you doing? How many times have you made disciples? And if you're sitting here thinking, that's the first I heard of that. How do you make a disciple? What are we going to do to learn how to make a disciple? So I promise you, this isn't me looking down at you saying, man, you got to get your lives right, because I feel the tension too. I was telling the first service, this book's wrecking me. I felt pretty good about my walk with the Lord until we started this book. And now I realize that he's a lot bigger than I ever thought, and I'm a lot more lazy than I realized I am. And the Lord is calling us into a deeper commitment to him, okay? So they're fighting against apostasy that they're going to talk about later on in the writing, okay? Falling away of the faith. How do we know that we belong to God, that we're in relationship with him? So here's my challenge for you today. If you believe that you are born again, if Jesus Christ has made you born again by his grace through faith, hear me, know your worth. You are a holy brother and sister. And you were called to a task, and that is to bring many sons to glory. I asked you a question before we started our time today. What or who do you love the most? And, you know, we're in church, so some of you might say, Jesus. If that's your answer, awesome. That's where we're going. But truly, if anything in your life or any person in your life is elevated above Jesus, it's misplaced love, guys. It's not inherently bad. Your wife is not inherently bad. Your kids aren't inherently bad. They may be bad kids, but they're not inherently bad. You get that. But we can't love them more than we love Jesus. Jesus isn't the means to love them more. They are a means to help us love him more. They point us to his glory. They point us to surrender our lives to him every day. When you get home at the end of the day and you're exhausted and you can't do it, that is a perfect opportunity for you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender. I can't do it. So as we finish our time today, we look and we assess where we are. What do we love? Where is our allegiance? Where does our devotion lie? If it is in anything other than Christ alone, we are going to be in a world of hurt, trusting he's worthy of all of our honor and praise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. It is good. It is sweet. It is strong. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters across this room, myself included. Spirit of God, would you come across this place today? Show us what we are putting above you. If the enemy has done his job in our lives and we believe that we are less than yours, please show us your glory. Show us our worth in you. Show us our job that you're calling us to, the task that you're calling us to, that we are to bring many sons to glory, that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Just help us now respond in a way that brings you most glory and honor, Jesus. Whatever it is that we are putting before you, whatever it is that we love more than you, help us put that in proper order. We still want to love those things. I love my wife, and I love my son, and I love my daughters. God, I pray that I would never love them more than I love you. And if I do, God, convict me and help me make correction. I love this church, but God, I pray I never love it more than I love you. Help us across this room know the tension that we are to live in for your glory and our good. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. We now stand and we respond. Church, stand with me.